The 8th chapter of the book of Romans is one of the most precious and well-known passages of Scripture. The theme of the chapter is the safety and security of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that safety is demonstrated for us right at the very beginning. And we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then the Lord goes on to show us, and Paul goes on by arguments and deductions to show us that we have a safety and a security, that those that are in Christ Jesus will not be condemned or will not perish. We are eternally secure in the arms of the Lord. And the very last part of the chapter seems to confirm that and bring the whole thing to a climax. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a chapter about the safety and security of those that believe in Christ. Now I want you to notice, in the light of that, as we look at verses 18 to 28 of the chapter, that one of the great arguments that Paul uses to prove the eternal security or the perseverance of the saints is that God sends his Holy Spirit to help us in the midst of the trials. And the argument really, it goes like this: why would the Lord send his Holy Spirit to us in the midst of trials and difficulties if there was a danger of us losing our salvation? He says here in verse 26, he says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And really what he's saying is, why would the Spirit help our infirmities if it is not to bring us through to the end? If it's not God's purpose in the midst of all these things to bring us through to the end? And thank God, here is a great message of comfort and help to the child of God, particularly in the days of trial, particularly when we're going through difficulties and when we're going through the adversities of life. And he says that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then Paul goes to give us this assurance in the midst of the trials that we undergo. He says in the words of our text, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And that has been a verse, of course, that many have laid hold upon in the days of trial and in the day of difficulty. And maybe I'm speaking to some of you tonight or today, and you know well that this has been a verse that has been a medicine to your soul. It has been a balm to you in the midst of difficult days. And when the winds of ill fortune have been blowing, you have been able to lay hold upon this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that know God, love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But do all things work together for good? I think about a loving father, one of those men in life who had a consideration for others. He is the type of man who would call upon his elderly neighbor, who would seek to do right by everybody. He's a man with 8 children, and that man takes cancer and dies in his early 50s. I think about a young man who leaves his work at the call of God and goes out to the foreign field after doing a number of years training to go out to the foreign field, and then goes out and almost immediately takes malaria and dies. Or in that case, I think, had to come home from the mission field. I think about a man who had a promising career in the public service, a man who had a finger on the pulse of what was happening in our province, a man who was good at media interviews and was able to put the case for righteousness and the things of God, and was a man who had just become an elder in his local congregation. And again, that man takes cancer and dies. And we can think of many more examples. You can think of examples such as that. And when we think about things like that, perhaps the question is in our minds, do all things work together for good? When we look at these people, these good people, who sometimes are taken out of our midst, sometimes perhaps you're caused to ask, is this right? And I think perhaps we have a couple of problems with the text, if we're honest. First of all, it seems too dogmatic. We know that all things work together for good. And Paul seems to be so sure about that. And in truth, most of us perhaps are not as sure as Paul was. We hope that all things work together for good. We perhaps believe in the bottom of our hearts that all things work together for good to them that love God. But perhaps, if we're honest, we're not just as dogmatic as Paul was. And then maybe we think perhaps Paul is too dogmatic. And then maybe we think, well, he's too inclusive. All things work together for good. And we think about the all things, and we're thinking about these dark tragedies that take place. And maybe sometimes the verse is quoted as a balm to our souls. And when we're in the real midst of the tragedy, instead of being a balm to our soul, it sometimes maybe even feels like a mocking, cruel joke when that is quoted to us. And maybe today in the meeting, there are those of you, when the verse is quoted, who secretly doubt it. Oh yes, you will affirm it. And if it is put to you, you will say, oh yes, I believe that. But maybe you're not just as firmly believing, or you're not just as dogmatic about it as Paul was. Well, I want us to see today that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And I want us to see that this is a verse that we can use as a balm to our soul. And I'm hoping today that it will come as a comfort to our hearts. And we will be able to sing what we've been singing. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And I hope that we will be able to see that today. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Let's just look at the verse. And let's see what we can learn as we come to God's precious word. First of all, I want you to see God's plan. The verse says, for we know that all things work together. Now that shows that God has a plan. God is working to a plan. God, the things that are happening to us, these tragedies, these difficulties, these things that are taking place in our lives are not random. They are not just something that comes upon us for no reason. We have the supreme director of the affairs of this life, and it is God. And I want you to see that what the verse is saying is that God is sovereign in the plans that he has. And it is absolutely vital that we see that God is planning out all things. The implication of the verse clearly is that God is arranging the affairs of our lives. Now, we need to get that straight away. But there are misconceptions about what the verse is saying. And we need to deal with the misconceptions first of all. You see, there are those that understand that what the verse is saying here is that when tragedy happens, that God will make it straight in the end. That God somehow, when you're going through the trials and the difficulties, that God comes with his magic wand and wave the magic wand and everything turns out right as far as your life is concerned. But what the verse really is saying is that there will be tragedy and there will be difficulties, and God is in it in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. Now, he's not saying that there will not be tragedies. And if you say that God always will come with a magic wand and wave it and all will be well for you in the end. We think of the people who are being persecuted, who are being put to death. We think of the martyrs that have been put to death in the end, or in our land or in the world today and on down through history. And in many ways, it didn't end out good for them. In their lives. The tragedy went on. But what we're saying is that God has a plan. And God was with them in the start of that persecution, in the middle of that persecution, and at the end of that persecution. And God had a plan to bring his people home. We're saying God's not going to come and wave a magic wand. But what we are saying is that God has a plan. There's another thing that people say about this verse. And sometimes you get people and Christians who seem to have the attitude that there is no tragedy. That it's all good. And you have people who seem to think, well, we almost smile through everything, for there is no tragedy, and it is wrong for us almost to sorrow, because we should be always thinking in the end of the day that God is over all. And they are really saying out of this verse there is no tragedy, and they go to people in the midst of their difficulty and they smile and they say, oh, it's all good, there isn't a tragedy. Well, friend, if I have an accident and I go to look at my car and my car is wrecked, and somebody comes and says to me, no, your car isn't wrecked, it's rearranged. Well, I would say, I'd look at the twisted grille and the bumper and the bonnet that's stoved in, and I would say, no, it's not rearranged, it's wrecked. It's wrecked. And there's no point in us trying to pretend that there's not tragedies. There's no point in us trying to pretend to people that when they're in the midst of difficulty, that they're not in the midst of difficulty. That they're not going through hard times and difficulties. That's not what the verse is saying. Is Paul saying whatever happens is good? No, he's not. Is he saying that suffering and evil and tragedy are good? No, he's not. Is he saying that everything will work out in the end if we have faith? No, he's not. Is he saying that we will always be able to understand what God is doing? No, he's not. Well, what is he saying? He's saying that God has erected a sign over your life and mine. Silence. God is at work. God is at work. He is there in the beginning of your troubles, in the middle of your troubles. He's there in the end of the troubles. And God is working through the trials and the difficulties that you are experiencing in your life. Now, of course, that immediately brings us to another problem. There are those that look at the problems and the difficulties and the trials in life. And we might wonder, why is God allowing these things? Why is God allowing us to go through the illness and the pain and the suffering? Why are there earthquakes? Why is there that hurricane that devastated the Bahamas? Why is there the Islamic terrorism and all sorts of terrorism that we're facing in this world today? Why is God allowing these things? And there are many atheists, and you go to atheist websites, and this seems to be one of their great arguments, that they argue against God. Why did God allow the Holocaust? Why does God allow these tragedies to take place? Well, I want you to see that in the Word of God, God never said that he would not let tragedies take place. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world that has been cursed because of sin. And we need to remember, we think of the time when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. And when it took place, it was a scene of great destruction. And all sorts of terrible things were happening. But God told the people through the prophets that such a thing was going to happen. And God had a purpose in the tragedy and in the destruction. And that was to bring his people out and purge them of the idolatry that they were in. You think of the religious realm. Some people say, well, the gospel has been preached now for 2,000 years and more. And where is the change in society? And not a few people are puzzled and perplexed about that. We ask, is God there? Is God listening to our prayers? Is God impotent? Is God indifferent? Some who are leaders in Christian thought at the time of the Second World War told the people that God could not prevent it. But we are told here, all things work together. God is at work in this world. This is a fallen world. It's a sin-cursed world. But God is bringing all things together. And we look to God. I'm saying sometimes we can't understand it. We don't have the mind of God. We are not able to see the way that God is working. But we do say that all things work together. God is regulating the affairs of this life. He's directing all things. But not only do I want you to see the source of the control, but I want you to see the scope of the control. It's all things. God is his hand upon all things. We can illustrate that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And God just sent forth his Son at the right time. It was a time when the Roman Empire had made roads so that it was easy to travel across the world and to bring the gospel. It was a time when communications had been made easier. It was a time when the Greek language had spread across the world at that time. It was a time when the Romans had brought law and order so that there weren't bands, well, there were bands of brigands, but they had been controlled to a great extent. God had ordered all of those things so that it was the right time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come forth. And God still has his hand upon all of the things. And he's his hand upon your life. And we can say with the hymn writer, what though the way be lonely, and dark the shadows fall, I know the way he leadeth. My Father planned it all. And that's what we can see in this verse of Scripture. But not only do I want you to see in the verse of Scripture here the plan of God, God's plan, but I want you to see the purpose of God. Why does God work all things together? Well, you notice what it says. For good. To them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. So God works all things together for the good of them that love God. Now, what is this good? I want you to think about the character of this good. Does that mean when God says that he's going to work all things together for good, does it mean that God is going to give me riches and God is going to give me blessings material? Is that what it means? No, of course it doesn't. When it speaks about good here, it's speaking about spiritual good. God is working all things together for his glory and for the spiritual good of his people and his church. He defines the good, really, in the next verse. If you look at what he says in verse 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the good. That's the good. He is conforming it. He's working all things together to conform his people to the image of his Son. So anything that makes you more like the Lord Jesus Christ is good. No matter what that may be. It may be encouragement. It may be the fellowship of God's people. But it may also be trial. It may also be sickness. It may also be a time when you're laid aside. Anything that makes you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that is good. Anything that takes you away from being like the Lord Jesus Christ is bad. It's bad as far as this is concerned. And we put it plainly, God is at work in your life, child of God, to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He has predestinated you to that end. He is at work in your life, trying to make that happen. Now, we have those in this day who have twisted the verse and they have said, well, God's will is working to cause good, to give you more material wealth and riches and health and all the rest of it. But that is not what has been preached down through the centuries. That's not what the Word of God is teaching us. That's not the good we see. And many of God's people will suffer and will be sick and we will lose our loved ones. But the good that God is looking for is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. Not only do I want you to see the character of the good, but I want you to see the current nature of the good. Notice that word work there. It's a word that is in the present tense. All things work. It's not that all things have worked together for good. And we can believe that. You know, very often we can look back on our lives and we think about the difficulties and the trials that we went through. And maybe there were times when doors didn't open and God shut doors. And we wondered at that, where is God? What is God doing? But now we can look back. And we can see the way that God was directing our lives. And we can see that God was at work. And many of us can readily believe, and we can maybe even stand here and testify to the fact that what God has done in the past has been for good. But the text doesn't say, but it would be true. It would be true if the text had said that all things have worked together for good. But that's not what it says. It doesn't then say all things will work together for good to them that love God. And that would be true too. And we can very often readily assent to that one as well. We can say, oh yes, God will work together in my life. God will always bring all things together for this good, that I am conformed to His image, that I am perfected and brought nearer to heaven. And we can ready to assent to that. The difficulty is about the present. That's where the difficulty comes. When I am in the midst of sickness, when I have just been diagnosed with an awful illness, when I have just come through a very difficult time, or I am facing difficulties tomorrow at work or whatever it is, or I'm going through financial stringency or whatever it is, that's when we find it hard to believe. Where is God? This is when the question comes, the now. But I want you to see the present nature of this. It's not that God has worked together or God will work together. And both of those things are true. But God is working now in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of your difficulties. Gordon Hall was one of the earliest American missionaries. And he went to India as a missionary. But in his early days, he had gone to the Andover Theological Seminary. And at the end of his course, as some of our men will be doing now, they're preaching round the congregation. Probably you've had some of these men are preaching, and they're just coming out of college, and they're looking for a call. And this is, so he was invited to go along and engaged to go along to a church to preach there with the thought that maybe he might get a call. And so he went, but when, or when he was going to go, but just as he was about to go, he had an accident. His hat fell off. He was chopping wood, and his hat fell off, and he chopped the hat in half. Now, it was the days when you didn't go out with, a man didn't go out without a hat. And he felt that he couldn't go to preach in the church without a hat. Well, he wasn't going to wear the hat in the church, but he was going to the church with a hat. He felt he wasn't dressed. So he asked his friend to go to preach in the church. And his friend went to church, preach in the church, and got on very well and got the call. And Gordon Hall felt, what is the Lord doing? But you know, then the Lord began to lead him to India. The friend became the pastor of the church and stayed in the church for 20 years. And he went to India. And at the end of it, he knew that God had overruled in all of his circumstances. At the time, it wasn't easy to understand. But you know, we say with the hymn writer, my times are in thy hands. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. So we see something of the purpose of God. But I want you to see the participants in the promise of God. And I see my time has gone here, so I'm going to have to be quick here. But I want you to see the context of the text. You see, I want you to see that this is not a blanket promise. It says that all things work together for good, but for whom do all things work together for good? Well, look at what the text says. To them that who love God, to them who are the called according to his promise. When it's speaking about those that love God, who does it mean? It means those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the text is speaking there then about Christians. A Christian is a person that loves God, a person who is a child of God. And the promise of the text applies to them. The text tells the God's people that all things are working together for good. But if you're outside of Christ today, there is no such promise. Indeed, it is the very opposite. All things are not working together for you, for your good. The psalmist says, let their table, speaking about the wicked, about the sinner, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. So if you're outside of Christ today, there is no assurance that all things are working together for your good. The Bible says, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. There's a snare. And dear friend, you may think that you're getting on so very well, but in your transgression and in your sin, there's a snare. And you cannot be assured, indeed you can be assured of the very opposite, that things will not turn out well in the end. They will not turn out well in the end. Because if you continue on the road that you're going, you'll end in a Christless eternity. But for those of you that are saved, I want you to see just at the very end the confidence of the text. It says, we know. We know. And I have said that that's controversial at the start. And many, maybe, as we started in the meeting today, maybe weren't just as sure as the Apostle Paul. We know. We know. that all things work together for good to them that love God. But dear friend, upon the basis of God's precious word, we can be sure. We can know. And you can know if you repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The story is told about a father whose son was killed in a terrible accident. And he came to his pastor in great anger, and he said, "Where was God when my son died?" And the pastor, very quietly, looked at him. And he said, "He was in the same place as when his own son died." And you see, that's the last part of the jigsaw. The Lord has experienced tragedy, as it were. The Bible says that we have not an high priest which is not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. My heart is touched, or his heart is touched with my grief. When my soul is weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Jesus cares. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And all things do work together for good. And the Lord understands. He understands. And thank God for the God who has compassion and understands and knows the way that I take. Oh, trust that God today. Put your hand in his hand today, and he will bring you through. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.